Let us pray, Father. Now as we look into your word through the preaching of it, grant me carefulness, faithfulness, boldness, and tenderness in the pulpit, and grant us hearts that are receptive, ears that hear, and comprehend. And Lord, may you be glorified now through the word, and may we be strengthened, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now without question, the warning that Paul gives in this passage concerning the future state of the church had come to fruition, by the middle of the second century. Some people say we need to return to the early church. No, the early church struggled with sin and problem in her midst. The issue is we must return to the Word of God. See the difference? Return to the early church, we return to church just like church today that struggles, but we return to the Word of God. And just think of that. Even during that first century after the birth of Christ, Paul had to write to the Galatians and marvel that they were so soon removed from the faith, from the gospel. You see, for in the church itself, men had become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And dear ones, that condition continues even down to our day, doesn't it? But the godless mindset is clearly evident in the world today of unbelief, a literal hatred for God. We see chaos in our land, looting, burning of buildings, rejection of law. In fact, law, rejection of law and order altogether. So the warning that says, from such turn away, had become a necessity in the lives of the faithful and true believers in Paul's day and in the days of the Reformation and continues in our day. See, this great falling away has become evident even by the 16th century when Charles V, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and the rulers of the church called before them a monk by the name of Martin Luther. Luther, by the grace of God, had become aware of the serious errors of the teaching in the visible church of that day. When on October 31, 1517, about 504 years ago, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg church. They were written to point out the grievous error of the selling of indulgences for the remission of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ had been neglected and forgotten. And these indulgences were being sold as a means of deliverance from purgatory. Since that time, he had written many tracts proclaiming salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the work of Christ alone. So the Emperor Charles V summoned Luther to appear at the Imperial Diet of Worms to renounce his views. His response at that time has been called the foundational cry of the Reformation. When he said before the Emperor and the princes of the Holy Roman Empire, these words that resound in our ears to this day, having been ordered to recant the teachings of his writing, he responded thus, "If I now recant these, then I would be nothing but strengthening tyranny." I like this guy. He did apologize for the harsh tone of his writing. He was a German. And he could talk like Germans talk, firm. But he did not reject the substance of what he taught them. Thus he concluded, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason. For I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. He went on to say, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. What a confession. He spent that night before prayer, in prayer, fearful of his own weakness. But this cry of his, scripture alone, became the cry of the Reformation that continues down to this very day, which simply proclaims that all we believe and all we teach in the church must be founded on scripture alone. Amen? So let us look at the passage before us as to why we can secure our faith when we require scripture alone as the only safe foundation for faith and practice. So the first thing I want us to note, the reason for our assurance is found in these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to ask, what is the meaning of this word translated as inspiration? All scripture given by inspiration. Well, the Greek word here is theopneustos, which is translated inspiration in a combination of two Greek words. Theos, being a Greek word for God, and phaneo, being the Greek word to breathe. God breathed. So literally then, all scripture is God breathed. When you're speaking, what do you have to do? Got to take a breath. And you breathe out as you speak. Try speaking sometime and keep speaking without taking a new breath. Pretty soon you'll run out of not only words, but the ability to speak. So when one speaks, we are breathing out. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul on the way to Damascus was doing what? Breathing out threats and slaughter against the church. Think of that. And God made him the apostle to us Gentiles. Amen. The power of God to save sinners is precious, dear ones. In Psalm 33:6, we read that by the word of God, the heavens were made, and all the host of him by the breath of his mouth. He spoke the worlds into existence. Isn't that amazing? I look at the creation today, whether it be a bird flying through the air or a beautiful flower or the mountains or whatever it might be, and I think God spoke all this into existence simply by the word of his power, the wisdom, the power, the majesty of God. No wonder people don't want to believe in creation. As creation tells us, our God is absolutely all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Indeed, verse 9 clarifies the meaning in Psalm 33. For he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. So what is Paul saying here? Although scripture was being penned by men, it was in fact men writing down words that God himself was breathing to them. That is, words from the very mouth of God. That's why this book is precious, dear ones. It's God himself speaking to us. Words that God himself was breathing out, and his words that God was speaking. So we can understand then that what Paul is saying here is simply, all Scripture is God speaking to us. Therefore, we can say without a doubt that as we read Scripture, it is God speaking to us. Think on that as you read Scripture in your devotions. As you recite Scripture in times of trial or conflict, it is God speaking to you. You see, the world of unbelief simply says that the Bible contains the Word of God. What's the difference? No difference. The Scripture is the very Word of God. So this truth remains. Scripture does not merely contain God's Word. It is the Word of God. That's important to see the difference. It is God Himself speaking to us in the written Word, and it's most comforting when we realize that we have the witness of Christ Himself concerning the absolute authority of Scripture. So Paul tells us that it's authority. Now, what does our Savior say? Well, remember when Satan tempted Jesus to fall down and worship Him. How did Jesus respond? What did He say? It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So here Jesus is clearly quoting Scripture as the absolute authority in our lives. When Jesus was telling the Pharisees who had rejected Him that He was the Son sent by the Father, He asked, have you not read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is simply an Old Testament quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus is using Scripture as authority as proof that He was indeed the Messiah. Jesus clearly gave witness to the absolute authority and truthfulness of Scripture. In John 10, 36, Jesus gave witness that the Scriptures were without error. You know, it troubles me when even in Reformed circles, some have said that the Scriptures contain the Word of God in some parts, and in some parts it doesn't. That's not true, dear ones. Here's what Jesus said. The Scriptures cannot be broken. The Scriptures cannot fail. They cannot be in error. John Stott, the Anglican clergyman, said, it is not conceivable that the followers of Jesus should have a lower view of Scripture than Jesus did. Amen? We ought to have the same view our Lord had of Holy Scripture. If we accept the authority of Christ, then we must accept the authority of Scripture. Jesus spoke of no authority outside of Scripture. Our passage this morning speaks of the completeness and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. For here, Paul instructs us in the following. First of all, he says that the Word of God is profitable. That is, he's telling us it's useful value for doctrine, for all our teaching, for what we are to believe. Indeed, dear ones, it is the only sound means to determine what we believe, what we are to teach. It is sufficient for our reproof, for our correcting, our need in correcting error. You know, one of the best things I learned when I first learned about counseling, I learned Rogerian counseling, and it was to seek out something in a person's past that maybe as a child that had caused them to be ornery at age 35. I got so tired of, did your mama hurt you? Did your daddy yell at you? And then I learned nouthetic counseling. What is that? Counseling by the Word of God. You're ornery to your wife, sir. God tells you not to do that. Here's the Scriptures. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. So I use the Scripture, the Word of God, in counseling. Guess what? It works. It works. Finding out whether they yelled at their mama when they were 2 years old doesn't work. But to share the word of God, the law of God, and counseling. I know I had one time a preacher tell me that a man was having trouble. He couldn't forgive his mother. And this guy was about 35 years old. And so what did the preacher tell him to do? He said, I told him to go home, take his pillow, pretend it was his mama, and pound on it. I said, you did what? I said, didn't you tell the guy that it's sin to still holding a grudge against his own mother? The Word of God tells us if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. I said, now you go use the Word of God. Tell him to throw the pillow away. Amen. Can you believe that? Well, yes, I heard it. You see, it's complete for our instruction in righteousness on how to live. It tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do. And we need nothing more to teach us how we are to conduct ourselves before the world. You see, thus, this passage is saying that as believers, having Scripture alone, we are thoroughly and fully equipped for life and faith. Isn't that good to know? We need nothing more. This book is sufficient, dear ones. We need nothing more to tell us who God is or who we are and what is life all about. We read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul saying, for in him, in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being. I want to read that passage. I think it's worthwhile to take time to read it. See, Paul was in Athens. He had observed that they were a very religious people. They had shrines to several gods. Then he saw this one shrine to an unknown god. And he did what good preachers do. I'm going to tell you who he is. I remember one time I had a 94-year-old Roman Catholic ask me what I believed about purgatory. My response was, have I got good news for you? I told him about Jesus Christ, what he did. You know, he became a believer. Put his trust in Christ. The Word of God works, dear ones. Well, he said this to these worshipers of all the gods they didn't even know. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Aren't you glad that all the nations today are under the control of God? Sometimes we get a little overly worried, don't we, Christians, when we see the chaos of the world around us. God's in charge. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So truly, dear ones, sola scriptura, scripture alone provides all we need to know about God and about ourselves. First of all, about God, we learn that God is eternal, sufficient in, of, and to himself. We learn that he's all-powerful. He is truth itself. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. In times of conflict, I find those words precious. My counsel should stand. The counsels of the nations will come to nothing. God's counsel will stand. We see chaos in our land. We see chaos in the world. But I'm going to assure you this morning, nothing is happening by accident. Nothing is happening outside of the perfect will of God. And it's important that we understand that as God's people. We also learn from Scripture that we are sinners in need of redemption. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. So we learn that we are sinners. We need a redeemer. You know, that's the blessing of the law of God. It's a schoolmaster. It says, here's what you should do, and here's what you did. We have to admit we sin. So it brings us to the necessity of a redeemer, someone who can forgive our sins and wash away our sins. So we learn then that the work of Christ alone is sufficient for providing for our salvation. We read in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We learn that we have a Savior. We learn that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that not of yourselves. That even the faith that we have is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I didn't grow up understanding the Reformed faith. I thought being a Christian was up to me, and I did everything poorly. And I was pretty proud of myself at age 14 when I came to know Christ. I was smarter than anybody else. I came to Jesus. And then I began to read the Word of God, and it says, no, you didn't. There's none that seek after him. There's none that care. Then I learned that we have a good shepherd. And he went out and brought the sheep in. Hallelujah. That's how we were saved, dear ones, through the grace and mercies of God. Now, Paul warns us here that the church would in time have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And I think that's very much in evidence today. That's why I say the words of Martin Luther were so true in his day and is so true in our day. You see, Jesus said that men err, how? By not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, not knowing the Scriptures, you cannot know God. And if you cannot know God, you cannot know the power of God, the blessing that God is. So at the time of the Reformation, the church had placed both tradition and the church herself above the authority of Scripture. Once the church set aside Scripture alone as the absolute authority, they were clearly denying the power and authority of God. This is why Luther could say, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason. You know, one more thing about biblical faith. It's reasonable. It's logic all the way. Amen? It makes sense. For I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone. Hallelujah. Since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. What's his next word? I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted. And my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. To go against conscience is neither safe nor right. And then his prayer, may God help me. Amen. So what have we learned this morning? Well, we learned either the Bible is the Word of God, or it's useless, a waste of time to read, foolish to obey. If it's not, God himself speaking to us. But we have learned that Scripture alone is sufficient to instruct us in the way of to heaven, or it is God himself speaking to us. Paul tells us that if there's no resurrection, then we are without hope. The same is true about the Bible. If the Bible is not God's word, if the Bible is not truth, then man has no sound authority whatsoever or ability to know truth. But we can take great comfort this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God speaking and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. What's the next phrase? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dear saints of God, this morning, take comfort. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is still the only sound foundation for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that at the time of the Reformation, you raised up godly men. Men who were bound by the scriptures, who proclaimed that their conscience was captive to the word of God. We do thank you that you have given to us the Holy Scriptures, which are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we as your people may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We give you humble thanks in Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen. Amen.